Thank you, Blake. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like for us to start with a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, in talking about the subject of sexual immorality, begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. And I'd like us to notice what he says. We're going to particularly focus in our lesson on a statement that he makes near the middle of our reading. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 18, go down to verse 20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Notice this, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There are a few things as Americans that we value more than our freedom. As a result of a civil war that was fought in some part, at least, over the issue of personal liberty and personal freedom, we don't like the idea that anyone could ever possess another person. However, in this text, it makes it very clear that as Christians, we must recognize there is absolutely a sense in which we are not our own. It is important for us to ask ourselves the question, why is that the case? Is it possible, if we're not careful, that we will allow our appreciation for freedom to lead us to reject some of the concepts that are inherent in this very idea, this very statement, that we must recognize we are not our own? First of all, we need to recognize that we are God's. We belong to God. He possesses us because He is our Creator. Back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham has an occasion to speak to the king of Sodom, I call your attention to a statement that he makes about God and His relationship to us as His creation. Notice in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 22, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, notice, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. If he possesses everything, if he owns everything, we as a part of that creation belong to him. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 95, I'd like us to notice this beautiful idea that makes it very clear that we are the possession of God. Psalm 95, beginning in verse 1 and go down to verse 7, which declares that God is our owner. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hand formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are His people of His pasture, the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. What a powerful point for us to recognize that we didn't make ourselves. We don't, as a result, belong to ourselves, but we belong to God. But there's another reason as well that we must recognize that we belong to God, that He owns us, and that is because He bought us, He purchased us with His Son. The text we began with in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, makes this very point. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. Peter over in 1 Peter will go into great depth of talking about this very point. In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice with me verses 18 and 19, talking about our response and our reaction to Jesus. Why is it we should care that Jesus died? Why is it that we should care that He is Lord and Savior? Because, notice verse 18, picking up in the middle of a thought, says, knowing that you were not redeemed, that is purchased, that is bought back with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We may not have recognized our need, we may not have asked for it, but Jesus, long before you and I were ever even born, Jesus, knowing the needs of our soul, the needs that we would have, was offered as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And as a result of that, we were purchased by His sacrifice. Now that leads us to a question that I think many probably in our world today, and maybe sometimes we ourselves, don't fully appreciate. And that is, why did we need to be purchased? We may have a tendency to think sometimes, well, you know, I didn't ask to be born. I don't owe any kind of obligation to God. There's no reason that I was in a position in which I needed God to purchase or redeem me back. Well, we need to recognize that that's not the case. We needed to be purchased, first of all, because in our sin we incur a debt. We don't think of it that way very much. Sometimes we have a tendency to just think, all right, God is a lawmaker, lays down rules. I didn't choose those rules. We appreciate democracy. We sometimes think, well, you know, if I didn't have a part in the making of that law, am I really obligated to obey it? Well, if He's our Creator, if He's the one that owns us, He has the right to dictate how we ought to behave and what we ought to do. And when we violate that law, we violate His will, either through breaking that which He has forbidden or failing to do that which He has commanded, the Bible teaches us very clearly that it incurs a moral debt that we owe. Go with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We began this morning with a song, and I didn't ask Blake to lead this song, but it meshes very well with a point I'd like us to notice here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, but if you read from the New American Standard, I want you to notice a little distinction here, and I'm going to emphasize that. Colossians 2, beginning verse 13, says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you your trespasses, having wiped out," New King James says, "the handwriting of requirements." New American Standard puts it, "the certificate of debt that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." There are other places we're going to look at a scripture in just a moment that speaks of sin in this same way, as a debt that is incurred. And we were not in a position in which we could pay that debt, which is the next point we're going to look at. But the text tells us here that Christ paid that. That certificate of debt was nailed to the cross. Imagine that. Imagine being in a condition in which you owed more than you could pay. And someone, out of love and generosity and compassion for you, simply paid that debt for you. Or if you owed someone something, they simply released you of that debt. Would that put you in a position of obligation to them? Absolutely. Would it put you in a position in which you belonged to them in some sense of moral obligation, or even more so, depending upon the nature of the debt, you belong to them in a sense of, I'll do whatever you need me to, anytime you need me to? Absolutely. But as we've already mentioned, another reason that we must recognize that we needed to have a debt paid is because we could not pay it ourselves. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 18 that I'd like us to notice in the context of talking about this issue of forgiveness. It begins with some questions about, well, how much do I need to forgive someone else? Begin with me in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. And think with me about that and put yourself in the position of the one who asked this question, because there may be times in which we think, well, you know, somebody's wronged me, there's no way I'll ever forgive them. We may think, well, you know, as a Christian, I need to forgive them, but do I really need to again and again and again? In that context, I want us to notice what Jesus says and then what He offers by way of illustration. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, think about that and allow that to set the context for what we read in the next few verses, because the subject is forgiveness of another. But I want you to notice that Jesus is going to illustrate it by looking at what we hope that God will do for us and what our response ought to be to others if we hope to receive the forgiveness of God. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we may not appreciate the significance of that statement, but from what we can understand about ancient amounts and ancient weights and things such as that, this is an amount that could not have been paid by an individual within a lifetime. In fact, it's led some scholars to think that what he might be talking about is someone that was in a position of responsibility to collect taxes for a region, and the amount that he owed was that amount for that region, and he didn't have it. He couldn't pay it. Well, whatever the case, it is a huge amount. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant, who was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Notice the exact same wording that he had used when he went to his master, and he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Notice verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now notice a couple of things with me. The point of this has to do with how do we forgive others? If we expect God to offer forgiveness to us, how do we forgive others? But I want you to notice, for the purposes of our study this morning, the underlying point that is made in this parable. And that is the fact that sins, offenses, are likened to a debt. Someone sins against us, it is a debt that they owe to us that we ought to forgive. But notice, underlying that all is the principle that our sin is a debt that we owe to God. And I want you to notice that just like the man in this parable who did not have the ability to pay, was not in a position in which he could even hope to be able to pay that back, that's the underlying point, I think, that Jesus uses to illustrate our obligation to forgive others. You see, the fact of the matter is that we, having sinned against God, we can't do enough good things. We might think, well, all right, I've done wrong, so I'm just going to do good from this point on. You know, under the old law, there were sacrifices that were required that were a part of what the old law commanded. But I want you to notice a point that the Hebrew writer makes in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 4. Now, he is talking about the superiority of the law of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ to the law of Moses, but he makes a point about how all of those Old Testament sacrifices must be understood. Were they ever truly such that they had the inherent quality of being able to forgive sins? The Hebrew writer says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. And I think part of the point that he's making is all of those things pointed to what would be accomplished in the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That Lamb that Peter told us was without spot and blemish. Think about it with me for a moment. Over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 26. Jesus makes a statement as he's talking about the attitude we need to have towards the things of this life as opposed to the things of God. And he says in verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But notice the next part of the statement here. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We are the possession of God. We belong to God because He bought us. We needed to be purchased because we incurred a debt of sin that we are not in a position to pay. But finally, we also need to recognize that we needed to be purchased because only Christ could redeem us. Go with me over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, a beautiful passage we go to quite often to talk about the subject of grace. And I often make the point, but I emphasize it again. You're talking to your friends about grace and salvation by grace. Mesh in your mind Ephesians 2, that beautiful passage that talks about being saved by grace, and Titus 2, this beautiful passage that tells us even more about grace. Verse 11, for by grace, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice, what did He do for us? Why did we need to be purchased? Listen, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. We needed to be redeemed. We had a debt of sin that we could not pay ourselves, and the only payment that would pay that debt of sin was Jesus Christ, who His sacrifice is capable of redeeming us from every lawless deed. Have you done things in your life that you're ashamed of? Have you done things in your life that you recognize separate you from God? Do you want to have forgiveness of those things? You need to give yourself to that one who has purchased you with His own blood and recognize you are not your own. You were bought with a price. But I want us to end our lesson by looking at one final question, and that is, if we acknowledge this in our life, and as a result of obedience to the gospel, we yield ourselves as the possession of God, we allow Christ's blood to redeem us from our sin, well, what does it mean to belong to God? You know, we may say, well, all right, I'm His possession because He created me. I'm His possession because He purchased me with the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that look like? What does that mean to our lives? You know, you may have a tendency to hear that and say, okay, that's great, but, you know, I've got my own life to live. Don't bother me with those theological kinds of details and discussions. Well, friend, you need to recognize that you need to be purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's not just something that you can grab onto like a rabbit's foot. Instead, it needs to be something in which you recognize, as a result of that deep need that I have in my life, there are consequences. It changes things in my life. First of all, it means that we must do God's will. It can't be that we live our life every day just being concerned with, well, what do I do? What do I want? How will I dictate my behavior? We mentioned Ephesians chapter 2 and the beautiful things it teaches about grace. Well, go with me to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. After talking about that we can't pay that debt on our own, we can't save ourselves by our works, notice it tells us what we ought to do as a result of receiving and accepting that payment, that purchase. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should be generous. We should be loving. We should be caring. We should be faithful to the Lord. We should be obedient to His will. We should treat others in the way that He commands us to. We can't simply say, well, I'm going to do my own thing in my own way. We can't have that attitude. The very point that Paul makes in the text that we began with, I think we need to think about. You know, we, as a result of being purchased by God, must recognize we don't have the same kind of control and say over our lives and over our bodies as we might have imagined that we did living in sin. If we've been purchased, if we are not our own, if we've been bought with a price, then our bodies now must be dedicated to God and no longer to the practice of sin. You know, so often I think it's easy for Christians to say, well, I want forgiveness. I want the hope of heaven. But it's then very easy for them still to become entangled in the sins of this life. I think much of that is an issue of perspective and a failure to recognize that we've surrendered some control. We have surrendered some choice. We've surrendered the ability and the choice of dictating our own way. And now we follow a master because we've been purchased. We belong to another. We no longer simply dictate our own lives. But finally, we must recognize, as we noticed in the text that we began with, it not only talks about the idea of not using our bodies for sin any longer, but you remember that the text ends by pointing out that we must, with our body and with our soul, which both belong to the Lord, we must glorify God. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 5, and let's notice a statement that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount. Because it might be that as we've talked about this idea that, well, we're not in a position in which we even have the ability to pay that debt of sin, we might imagine from that, well, there's nothing that I can do that glorifies God. I can't give Him anything He needs, and that's true. But we must understand that our lives, as a result of belonging to another, can either be lives that glorify and magnify our Master, that glorify and praise and honor the One who did love us and purchase us with the blood of His Son. Or we can shame Him. We can disgrace Him. You know, I think all of us who are parents have had those times when, you know, our kids, we're proud of them and they're doing those things that they ought to, and then get into a very public kind of situation and they do something that was the furthest thing from the way they've been trained and raised. Well, that may be a minor kind of thing in many cases with our children, but recognize that when we as Christians name the name of Christ and we say we accept the blood of Christ on our behalf, and yet then we begin to live like the world, and we go back to the sin that first separated us from God, do we glorify God? No. We shame Him. We treat Him as if we are ignoring His will. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." There's kind of a twisted idea that's been around for a long time. Paul in Romans chapter 6 had to deal with it to say that some were arguing, well, let's sin so that will glorify God. It will make us need more of His grace. What a foolish kind of idea. If we imagine that somehow violating God's will puts us more in a position in which we need God's grace so we glorify how great His grace is, we're missing the point. Jesus says that when we do good works, it is not that our works pay any measure of our debt. But when we do good works, when we obey what God says to do, when we resist sin, when we live as a child of God, people will look at us and will see the reflection of our Father in our life and our behavior. And so if we recognize we are not our own, we've been bought with a price, we're going to live in such a way that we seek to glorify our God in heaven. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. You have a debt of sin, whether you've recognized that in your life or not. And that sin has separated you from God, and it will eternally separate you if you don't accept the blood of Jesus Christ as payment for that debt of sin. We do that by putting our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repenting of sin that separates us from God, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. If as a child of God, like those in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, perhaps you haven't realized you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Maybe you've begun to live like the world again. You need to recognize that such behavior doesn't glorify your God. You need to, while the Lord has been patient with you, repent. And if it is something of a public nature that we can pray to God on your behalf, we can encourage you. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.